we turn to your word, our prayer is that you would help us not just to sing these words, but to actually live them. As we are delving into the spiritual disciplines, would you come and teach us how on a day-to-day, practically, we can live in this way, where we declare that you are everything. We ask that you open the word to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak to us personally. You know us, you know where we are, you know the dreams and the purposes and the plans that you have for us. Would you come and speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you to our team. You're welcome to have a seat. So teenagers, you are welcome to move out. How are you doing? Really? That good? How are you guys doing? You're better. That's good to know. Okay, so I want to start by telling you about one of the favorite things that I love to do in the month of July, and that is to watch the Tour de France. It's almost like Formula One racing, but they do the fuel themselves. They don't just push the pedal. And there's so much science and so much stats and intricacies about it. So this year, Tour de France will be, it's just a strange number, 3,333 kilometers. I don't know if they started out in miles and for some reason it worked out to be that. So 3,300 kilometers. Now that's already a lot. I don't know how many of you like riding your bicycle, but that's a long way to go on your bicycle. Okay. Then the stats say that there will be 54,000 meters of elevation. So what does that mean? If they start at sea level and there's a little bit of a hill and the hill is 100 meters above sea level, that means they've climbed 100 meters. They're going to climb 54,000 meters. Now, to put that into perspective that you can understand a little bit better, Table Mountain is 1,086 meters high. So while cycling 3,300 kilometers, they're going to climb Table Mountain 54 times. So these guys are incredible athletes, and they obviously need to train themselves. So we are busy on this topic of saying that we've got to train ourselves. These guys, they really train. They push the pedals, they spend hours on the bike. They have all the wind tunnels and all the different strange things that they do. But maybe one of the most surprising things that these guys, these professional cyclists, have to train themselves is that they've got to train themselves to eat a lot. In fact, the body does not really want you to take in that much food. And they've got to discipline themselves. They've got to train themselves to be able to eat enormous amounts of food. So on the grand tours, like Tour de France, they will consume between 5,000 and 8,000 calories a day. Some of the difficult stages up to 10,000. So that's 2.5 to 3 times more than a normal person would eat. So rough calculations, these guys, by the way, while doing all of this, eating these insane amount of foods, they weigh 65, 70 kilograms. So a 70 kilogram rider will do about 1,000 calories per hour. So over a Tour de France, if you do some calculations, that's about 83,000 calories. Now, this is important to understand. That's only the calculation for the 4 or the 5 or the 6 hours a day they spend on the bicycle. That's not the actual food or energy they need to have their heart beat and their brain work and their lungs take in oxygen and just staying alive. Now that 83,000, roughly 4,000 per stage, that works out to about 64 kilograms of pasta that they need to eat in the 3 weeks, just for the couple of hours they're on the bicycle. These guys eat insane amounts of food. So in 2021, there was a study done. Someone thought it would be great fun to do a little bit of a scientific study. One guy volunteered, and on the most difficult day, He consumed 1,100 grams of carbohydrates. Now that sounds like nothing. That's 4 kilograms of cooked rice. That's what he had to eat that day. So pro cyclists have to train themselves to eat. Now you might be thinking, maybe it's time to hit your neighbor or your wife or your spouse. I think you missed your calling. You can eat like these guys. Maybe you could have won the Tour de France. Think of it like this. Remember those days where you ate too much? Maybe it was Christmas or New Year's or a birthday. Toy had his birthday yesterday. I don't know if he ate too much yesterday. Can you remember what that feels like? You had that big, big lunch and you had seconds and thirds and the pudding and everything. And then when you get to supper, you say, "Ugh, I'm not going to eat again." These guys eat the same again. And then tomorrow morning, they eat the same. And tomorrow night, they just keep eating. They've disciplined their bodies and trained themselves so that they have the fuel and the capacity to ride at this level. So much of our life and our livelihood revolves and is centered around food. So we define poverty how? By saying we are living below the bread line. That's how we define poverty. When we celebrate, when we go to a wedding, the only thing you remember is what the bride looked like and what the food was. Am I right? When we mourn, when we grieve, when there's a death, what do? We bring food to the families. And it's more than just the practical. It's a comfort. It's to come and say, here's something nice to enjoy. Even though you are mourning, we want you to be strengthened. If you desire friendship, what do? You invite someone over for supper, so that you can build a relationship and there can be a friendship. When you fall in love, so much about dating centers around food and how we eat together. If you're a pastor, like I am, then you know that if you want people to come to your meeting, you put a little note at the bottom of the invite. You say, there's food after the meeting. Okay, you laugh because it's true. Okay, I've been a teacher as well. It works for teachers. And the fact that you laughed, it means it works for everything. So much of our lives revolve around food. A lot of the Bible plays out around food. Where does the Bible start? With Adam and Eve sinning, how did they sin? They ate. And everything, if you read through the Bible, it's fascinating to see how many meals there are, how many instructions there are surrounding meals. When the Israelites abandoned God's plan for their lives, and they said, no, we're going to go back to Egypt. The way they said it is the following. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic that we wanted. It was their stomachs that wanted to go back to Egypt. They were saying, we're willing to be slaves if we can eat well. I know my favorite food Bible stories is of Jesus brining some fish. I don't know if it's just a biblical reason that we are allowed to bry and we should bry. What would Jesus do? He bried fish. We can bry. The story unfolds in John chapter 21. Peter had denied Jesus. He was unsure of what he should do and with the guilt and everything surrounding that. And he says to his friends, let's go fishing. And he goes fishing. And while they're fishing, they see Jesus on the shore. And it says, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. It reminds me of Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Some of the other translations says, we will have a feast. We will celebrate. We will eat something. All of the feasts that Jesus or God the Father instructed the Israelites to keep center around food. Let's think of the one that we probably know the best is the Passover. It's the lamb had to be cooked in a certain way. It had to be unleavened bread. There were certain instructions regarding food. It even says if your family was not big enough, because nothing was allowed to be wasted, everything had to be eaten. It's part of the instruction. So if your family was too small, invite another family to come share in this feast with you. There's one feast that's different. There's one feast that says, in this day you shall eat nothing. In this day you will fast. You see, fasting is important because food is so important to us. The reason why God institutes this and talks to us about this is because so often food dominates our lives. So we are busy with a series called Fit for Godliness, where we want to train ourselves. And just as athletes need to eat certain things and not eat certain things, we need to train ourselves, but not practically. It's not about what we eat. It is about this goal of saying we want to be like Jesus. We want to become godly. We want to train ourselves towards godliness. We want to keep ourselves spiritually fit. So let's do a little bit of a survey. Let's talk about breakfast for a moment. Let's start with the guys who say, I do not eat breakfast. How many of you do not eat breakfast? Raise your hands. Okay, everyone look at them. Look at them. We're going to talk to them in a moment again because I think they are lying. We'll get back to them. Okay, how many of you eat some sort of cereal? Postostis, Rice Krispies, Prunetro, Kellogg's, something like that for breakfast. Quite a lot of you. Okay, maybe a piece of toast. I know my wife eats some toast. Fruit. We don't have many takers away. There's one couple of fruit guys. Bacon, eggs. Then we have those flapjacks or pancakes with the blueberries. That's a little bit American, am I right? It's not really, really us. So maybe if you were in France, there would be some croissants. And maybe if you're a true South African, whether you're a Boer or a Zulu or a Khoza, maybe it's mealiepap. Maybe that's the thing that we have for breakfast. Okay. See, part of the problem is that is a language problem. When we say breakfast, we say it like this, breakfast. Okay, that's not actually how the word is written. You all know how to spell breakfast? You spell it like this, break fast. Okay, so what does the word breakfast mean? It means it's the first meal after a period of not eating. That's what the word breakfast means. That's why all of the guys that raise their hands, you do have breakfast. You just have it at tea time or at lunch. So stop calling it lunch, call it breakfast. Because that's when you have stopped eating for a while and now you suddenly eat again. Fasting is important because food plays such a big role in our lives. Fasting or going without food is actually pretty normal. We do it every day. We talk about it every day when we talk about breakfast. What are we going to have when we break the fast? So what is fasting biblically? So fasting is abstaining from something, primarily food, we'll talk about that in a moment, for a certain time, and yet this is key, for a spiritual purpose. Okay, so if I go to bed if I have my supper at 6 o'clock, maybe I have a snack at 9 or whatever, and then I go to bed and I have my breakfast at lunchtime, 12 o'clock. That did not mean that I actually fasted. Why? Because there was no spiritual purpose. Does that make sense? Okay, if you practice intermittent fasting, which is a little bit of an interesting thing or a fad, you do that for health reasons. You lose it to lose weight, or you just understand that you feel better if you have a longer time of not eating. That's not fasting. They call it intermittent fasting. They should just call it intermittent not eating. Because fasting must have a spiritual purpose. If you go for an operation and they tell you that after 10 o'clock at night you're not allowed to eat anything and you only eat the afternoon, that's not fasting. Fasting is abstaining primarily from food for a period of time for a spiritual purpose. Now in the Bible, there's three examples of fasting when it comes to food. The one is a no food, no water, no liquid fast. Okay, so that's very rare. It's for a short period of time, and it's not for beginners. So let me explain it. We're talking about sports. Let me explain it in sports terms. You're not going to go run the Comrades if you've not run around the block first. Does that make sense? Okay. So when you feel God speaking to you about fasting, this is not the place to start. The second and the most common fast is when you abstain from food for a period of time. Can be a day, 3 days, 7 days, whatever God is speaking to you about. But you do take in liquids. And then there's a partial fast, also called a Daniel's fast, where Daniel chooses intentionally not to eat certain foods. So primarily he doesn't eat meat during those times, and he only eats vegetables. So those are the only three types that is listed in the Bible. Okay, so in our modern day, we talk about some other things that we can also fast. Okay, so for example, we can fast the news. I'm going to say to myself, for a week, I'm not going to watch the news or read the newspapers. I'm not going to be on social media. But here's an important distinction that we have to make. It has to be for a spiritual purpose. Does that make sense? So if I am a very anxious person, and I understand, or I begin to see that when I read the news and I look at what's going on around me, I become very anxious. So what I'm going to do is I decide that I'm going to stop watching the news. That's not a fast. Why? Because my reason for doing it is my own mental health. Does that make sense? But if I do say to myself, for the next month, I'm not going to watch any television. And I'm going to take the time that I spend watching television, and I'm going to spend that in prayer. I'm going to spend that studying the Word. I'm going to spend that worshiping God, because I want to be closer to God. That's a fast. Does that make sense? Okay. So, for the rest of the time when we talk about fasting, we're going to primarily talk about food. One of the things that I've discovered, we've got a diverse congregation coming from very different backgrounds. And I think as a general rule, we have two extremes in our congregation. We have a group that have probably never fasted, never heard teaching on it. They come from a background where that's just not part of their lives. And we have another group where fasting has almost been abused to an extent, where the pastor rocks up on church on the Sunday and say, listen guys, we're fasting this week. None of you are allowed to eat for the next week. And then when that week is done, you eat for 2 days, and then they rock up at church. Now it's time for a 40-day fast. And it's been abused in certain contexts. The problem with that is that both of those extremes leave us at a place where we are missing the beauty of what God intended. So should we even fast? What does Jesus have to say about this? In Matthew 6, 16 to 18, he says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious. And when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. He gives some practical advice as to when you do this. He's giving the advice as if it is normal, it's natural, it's something that we should be doing. In that same passage, Jesus says the following, when you give to someone in need, don't do it like this. But when you give to someone in need, do it like this. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In that same passage, it says, when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites. But when you pray, lock yourself in your room. It's just you and God. Now, if we agree that we should pray, and we agree that the Bible says we should give to the needy, then we should agree that we should fast. When we fast, when we pray, when we give. Jesus gets asked. One day the disciples of John came to Jesus and asked, why don't your disciples fast like we and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus clearly says that I am with my disciples, and for this season, they're not going to fast. But there will be a day when I will not be with them anymore. I'll go back to heaven, and in that day, they will fast. Now, just help me quickly. Is Jesus still with us? Has he gone to heaven yet? Are we in those days? So why should we fast? Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of the Discipline, says the following. More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true believer, the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Christ. We cover up what is inside of us with food and with other things. And if you look at that wording, isn't that exactly what we've been saying to each other? We want to be transformed into the image of Christ Jesus. We want to be fit for godliness. But then we need to see what's going on inside. And fasting is a beautiful tool that God has given us to do that. So when we look at the reasons to fast, I'm going to try and go through them fairly quickly, but I have way too much info here. So at the end of the service, we will put up a slide. If you're not part of our WhatsApp group, please take down the number at the end of the service. Send us your name. And just say, send me the notes, and you'll get the rest of the notes. I also included a book. It's a free book from John Piper. It's free on his website, so it's not stolen. It's legal. He's made it available. It's an excellent book on fasting. I didn't read all of it, but I did read some of the parts. Really interesting perspective on New Testament fasting. So you're welcome to read through that. The first reason we have to look at when we look at fasting is to make sure that we don't do it for the wrong reason. You see, fasting is not a little bit of extra pressure we put on Jesus to answer our prayer. We can't twist God's arm by fasting. That's not what it is about. It's not about me primarily. Fasting is not so much about me as it is about God. So I want to list a couple of reasons why we should fast. The psalmist in Psalm 73 makes this declaration. They say, who have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. More than lunch? Do you desire God more than lunch? Can you truly say, I desire God more than anything? So we sang a couple of songs this morning, and I grabbed Christian's file here. Let me just get some of them. Jesus is at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it has always been Jesus. Or is it Burger King? The one we sang after that. Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Have my hope, my dream, my world. With joy I lay it down and I cast. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. To you belong the glory and the praise. Jesus, have it all. Jesus, have it all. But just give me a second. It's supper time. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. You see, sometimes we say things. One of the beautiful ways that God has given us to say that is to say that for a period of time, I'm going to discipline myself. And for a period of time, I'm going to go without something. Something that brings me comfort. That's something that maybe is really the center of my life. And I'm going to declare that my desire is that you are more important than anything on earth. See, Jesus says these words, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never thirst again. Why does Jesus use that language to explain who he is? Because he knows that we understand food. And just as I hunger for a piece of bread, just as I thirst for a cup of water, God is saying, but this is who Jesus should be for you. And your focus, and your energy, and your drive, and your attention should be to obtain the bread of life and to drink the living water. Let's see how far we get with some of these reasons. So, first reason why we worship, why we fast, is to say that we love God and that we worship Him. The story in Luke 2, you know the story, it's about an old woman with the name of Anna who was there in the temple. She was very old, her husband died, and they were only married for 7 years. And then he says, then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but she stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and with prayer. This woman, she's got three verses in the Bible. What we know about her is that she didn't just sing the songs. She lived it with her whole being. She worshiped God. She prayed. And she did this through fasting. In Ezra 8, we find the next reason is that prayer and fasting is so often linked together. And most of the references in the Bible to fasting includes prayer. And Ezra says, so we fasted earnestly and we prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayers. They were about to come back to Jerusalem. It's a difficult journey. There are lots of people on that road that would attack them. And they fasted and prayed. And they asked God, God, would you protect us on this road? Is there something that you are praying about? Is there something that you are trusting God for? Again, not to twist his arm, because we can't twist his arm, but to show the seriousness of what we are praying for and what we are trusting him for. Maybe you should fast for a period and really spend time praying about that, seeking God for that. Again, just to stress the negative, because it's important that we don't go into the excess. Remember Elijah and the Baal prophets? And when they called on their God and their God did not answer them, what did they start to do? They started cutting themselves and doing all sorts of crazy things to try and twist the arm of their God to answer. It's not what we do when we fast. When we fast, we primarily say, God, you are first. And I will put even my stomach second. In Daniel, we read that Daniel fasted. And so I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him in prayer and in fasting. So what are you praying about? Maybe you need guidance. When it comes to guidance, In the New Testament, we see a couple of instances about this. So firstly, when Barnabas and Saul were sent out, and they were sent out to go preach to the Gentile churches, that came from the foundation of fasting. So one day these men were worshiping the Lord, and they were fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul. And then it says, after more fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them, and they sent them on their way. Maybe you are seeking God for guidance and direction in your life. One of the tools that He's giving you is fasting. To say, God, would you come and direct our steps? Later on, when they had to appoint elders as they were leaving the church, guess what? They did. They fasted. So Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. So just think about this for a moment. They've been sent out. They get to a place. They preach. People come to Jesus. And now they need to leave. There's a little church that has been planted. They now have to say, who will be the leader of this church? Who will take this church forward? Big decision. How did they seek the guidance of God? Through fasting and through prayer. Deliverance. Maybe you are in a place where you need an outcome. Something is opposing you. Something is standing against you. So I said that fasting and prayer normally go together. The primary reason why people in the Bible normally fasted was because of this, because they were in trouble. They realized they were in trouble and they needed God to come through for them. So Jehoshaphat gets a message. It says that a vast army from Edom is marching against you. And his response was that he was terrified by this news and he begged God for guidance. So he ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Again, God's given us a tool to bring us to that place of deliverance. David writes the following, and I'm reading a couple of verses from Psalm 109. You can go read the whole psalm. It says, O God, who I praise, don't stand silent or aloof while the wicked slander me and tell lies about me. They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason. So David is in trouble. His response is the following. My knees are weak from fasting and I am skin and bones. So maybe he overdid it a little bit, but he fasted. He took this serious. He says, God, this is what is happening. Will you come through for me? And then his prayer was, help me, O Lord my God. Save me because of your unfailing love. Let them see that this is your doing, that you yourself have done it, Lord. I want to do one more, and then I'm going to just get into some practical things. The rest you can look into the notes. So, grief is a very powerful, again, motivator for fasting. And often when an important person died, or maybe a son died of the king, he would fast because of the grief. But there's another form of grief. And that's the form of grief when we look around and we see what's happening in the world. It should grieve us to see what's going on around us. So Nehemiah gets some news. He says, things are not going well for those who have returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem have been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. Now we can so easily just put our modern context in this. When we look around the world around us, it's just complete chaos. This one is not doing his work. This was supposed to be done. It's not happening. And when he heard this, he sat down and he wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, And I pray to the God of heaven. So I want to invite you to join me in fasting. And I'm not going to prescribe anything to you. I'm not going to say that for the next 7 days or the next 40 days or 21 days we are fasting in this way or that way. I want to encourage you to fast. I encourage you to say, somewhere in this week that's coming, I'm going to fast. And if it's one meal, then it's one meal. Then you start with one meal. If you're looking for some practical advice, I need to say a couple of things I should have said earlier maybe. So if you are pregnant, if you are breastfeeding, if you have a health condition, please don't fast. Okay? Food. Maybe then you should go to God and say, God, maybe there's something else that I can fast. But for the rest of you, if you are fairly healthy, then you can fast a meal. You'll make it, I promise you. If there's some underlying things, go speak to a doctor. Get his advice. Saying, this is my condition. This is where I am. Would it be wise to not eat food? And if he says no, then go find something else. There's lots that you can find. That's the exception. Again, if I say you're healthy, skip a meal. One meal, that's the period, for a spiritual purpose. And maybe it is just to say, God, I love you. I love you more than food. It's as simple and as practical as that. Maybe it is, God, we've got this situation in our family or in our workplace. And I need answers. I need deliverance. I want to pray. I want to ask that you would show us and lead us and guide us. A meal is good. Maybe a next step, or maybe a first step if you want to be brave, is to eat a meal at night, and then for the whole the rest of the day, don't eat anything. And then when it's supper time again, so 24 hours, one day without food. Now here's the thing, the time and the energy, and if you read, you can go read that, I haven't got the time to go into it. If you go read Isaiah 58, it actually says, take the food that you're fasting and give it to someone who is in need. John Piper, in that book that I send you, says the following. This is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and we yearn and we fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because He has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into the fullness of God. Why do we fast? Why do we practice spiritual disciplines? Because we want the fullness of God. We want to look like God. We want to be formed in His image. We want to be fit for godliness. We ache and we yearn because we desire Him. Because He is more important than food. So, I've had a little bit of time to prepare. So, I know what I'm doing this week. I haven't even told my wife, but I know what I'm doing this week. And I want to invite you. As you are reading your Bible, as you are praying, as you are worshiping, consider adding a next element in your training to become godly. You say, God, I want to fast. The main purpose for fasting is because my heart longs after you, and you are more important. Let's close your eyes for a moment. Father, I just ask that you would come and talk to us through your Holy Spirit. You know us, you know what we need, you know where we are. Father, my prayer is that as we go from this place, we would have a prompting from you for something practical we can do this week. Friends, let me put it very bluntly. You can look at me for a moment. I'm not praying anymore. Let me put it very bluntly. You can listen to sermons about reading your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, it means nothing. You can listen to sermons about praying and about worship. And if you don't set a plan in motion to actually do it, it means it will have no value. And the same thing for fasting. And I want to trust that God would drop something in your heart. That He would draw you unto Him. And the words that the psalmist writes, "You are the only thing that I desire," would be true about you. I was very apprehensive. It's a fancy way of saying scared, worried about this message. But you know, the more time I spent looking into this, the more excited I became. And as I'm standing here, I am bursting with excitement. For me, but also for you. Because if you can lay hold of these things and you can build them into your life will be transformed. You will begin to look like Jesus. And things will begin to shift and shake and move and turn. So Father, we ask that you lead us. We are nothing without you. Nothing that we do will ever impress you. Father, we want to say that truly you are more important than anything else. God, help us to train our bodies to make that true. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.